Please turn with me to Amos chapter 4 as we meditate upon God's word. Okay, Amos chapter 4 verses 1 to 13. Follow me as I read this portion of scripture in Amos chapter 4. Verse 1. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy. We say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, that lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hook. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. And ye shall cast them into the palace, said the Lord. Come to battle and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, said the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not, withered. So three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the sting of your camps to come up unto your nostril. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For, lo, he that formeth the mountain, and created the wind, and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. May God bless us in the reading of his holy and precious word. In the Bible, we have men and women that are recorded who meet with God, though not face to face. Oftentimes, it is through prophets or angels who come with a message or a mission. Now, today, we also meet with God in worship. Though not face to face, but we come in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is his name that we come and to worship him. The Lord Jesus Christ is that we have joined us back to God again, the one living and true God, whereby we meet with him. And one day we know that we will meet him in heaven. We will meet him in the person of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to enjoy all his glory for eternity. Now the question is, there is one appointment that we are to keep, whether we like it or not, that one day we will meet with God. Are we prepared to meet him? Now the passage that we have just read in Amos chapter 4 is one of the three sermons that Amos preached to the people of the northern kingdom. Now, after the reign of King Solomon, the United Kingdom is split into two, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And we know that the Northern Kingdom as well as the Southern Kingdom have their share of their ups as well as their downs. In fact, when the people of God obey and follow God, there is blessing. But more often than not, they follow after idol and sin against God. And so therefore, the Lord gave them over to their enemies to be found in captivity. And so Israel, the Northern Kingdom, was finally destroyed when they were brought into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. But the Southern Kingdom is also not spared, even though, thank God, that there were a few good kings who led the people to worship God in the right manner. But still, they fall and they succumb to idolatrous worship. And so in the end, they were destroyed in 586 BC. But before that come to realization, God sent Amos, the prophet, almost 700 years before the destruction of Israel. We thank God for God's grace and God's mercy for sending the prophets to warn the people of the coming danger, of the coming destruction, that they should repent and come back to God. Now, the time of Amos was at a time when Israel was still enjoying prosperity. What kind of prosperity? Well, it was in material prosperity, where the people still enjoy their physical success, still able to go about in their life, not suffering anything that is to take away their rice bowl. They were still pretty much okay. But unfortunately, spiritually, they have fallen away from God. And that was how spiritually they were corrupted, especially in this city called Bethel. Because back in the time of Jeroboam, the worship of golden calf was reintroduced again. The first time it was introduced was at the foot of the Mount Sinai, where Aaron led the people to worship the golden calf. But God was very angry, and so the breaking of the Ten Commandments into pieces was already a warning severe enough to make the children of Israel remember. But God's people failed to remember. Also, in the time of Amos, well, they were in this city called Bethel, and the golden calf worship was still very much prevalent. And God was angry with them. How is it that they are still worshipping the golden calf? So therefore, God called Amos. Actually, Amos was a shepherd from the south who lived near Jerusalem. But God called him to minister to the north, against the spiritual corruption of Israel, to go against the kind of idolatrous worship that was going on right there. But the people would not listen to him. And so Amos preached and warned Israel of the unchanging message: prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And so let us look at this chapter, how we will find Amos calling the people to come before God, to repent before him. Now let's look at verse 4 first, before we begin with verse 1. Now verse 4, Amos told the people, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. Imagine this to come from the mouth of the prophet of God. This is sarcastic. Sarcasm to the uttermost. If you read carefully, you will realize that it was a very mocking remark to the disobedient Israelite. And so it was obvious that these Israelites were very obedient. Obedience to their own self, because they want to be seen as pious and religious. They still want to worship God on an external form. But being religious does not mean that they are doing the right thing, and that God must accept them based upon what they have done. Well, they may seem to have kept their spiritual obligation by coming to battle, presenting all the sacrifices and tithes without fail. Now, all these works, God seen them not as blessing, not as offering that is acceptable in His sight. What does God equate all of this as? Well, they were rendered as transgression. Sin against the law. Well, which is why Amos says, come to battle and transgress. What a mock to the children of Israel. And then multiply transgression at Gilgal. Well, Gilgal used to be a place whereby the people of God gathered together to worship Him. But now, multiply transgression. Now, the prophet Amos was not advocating sin or sinful worship, but to remind them how sinful they had already become. Amos wanted them to realize what they have done. They have caused God to be angry with them. Amos wanted them to be shameful for what they have done. What they have done towards God. So that they may realize and confess and repent before Him. Why? Because these people have fallen away from God. They thought what they have done is right. They thought that as long as God's name is used, and by being religious, they are very saved. But how can they conform God into an image, which is clearly condemned by the Ten Commandments? The idols, the golden calf worship, betray them. And not only it betray them, their lifestyle also expose them. All kinds of wickedness and sin were found in their life. And so Amos says in verse 1, look at verse 1, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, and let us drink. And so Amos likened the people as cows. What kinds are cows? Cows that are fattened. Cows that form their image after the golden calf. Cows that have oppressed, as Amos said, oppressed the poor, crushed the needy. What did they enjoy themselves? They forget the people around them who are poor, who are in need. Well, how those in prosperity would forget about those who are in adversity. Well, when you're on the wrong path, you'll do all the wrong things. This is certainly not the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is that we may love God and love one another. But the people of Israel have forgotten the one living and true God. And so a little glimpse of what men may do when they are prosperous. They forget about God. The poor and the needy were looked down. They were despised. And so Israel come to meet God at battle, living lives that are not right. They have taken God for granted. They only possess the outward form of all kinds of piety by being religious in their outward form, showing to others how holy they are, how godly they are. But God knows through their heart and mind, because they were so far away from the truth of God. They go about with this man-made worship and think that God will accept them. No, in fact, the opposite. They fail to realize that God is angry with their sin. Well, they must prepare to meet God, which they failed. Now, verses 2 and 3 read, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness, that, Lord, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with this hook. And He shall go out at the breaches, every count at that which is before her, and He shall cast them into the palace, said the Lord. But they will face judgment one day. God asked the fish to be in the water, and the fish can only survive in the water. But when the fish is out of the water, you hook that fish out, the fish will die. The fish will not be found in its place. Okay, once the fish is not found in its place, what will happen? The fish will die. And so when we are found in all the wrong places, where we ought to be, as designed and willed by God, well, we are in deep trouble, isn't it? And so God will send such a judgment to come, that we will all be found in the wrong places because of our disobedience. And even every cow and a dead which is before her, and He shall cast them into the palace. Well, are cows supposed to be found in the palace? Of course not. And yet, this is what happened. What happened to God's people? They have lost their mind. They have lost their heart. They have sold themselves into this world, into darkness, into sin, and all kinds of wickedness. And now doing all this kind of foolishness, well, the Lord wants them still to come back to Him. They must realize how wrong they have gone. And that's why in verse 4, Amos says, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offering. For this liketh you. Having a form of holiness, outwardly, one cannot tell whether you have deviated from the faith. Because you are still coming to church. You are still serving the Lord. You are still worshipping Him. But the Lord knows the heart of the people. How they have fallen away from Him. How the reading of His word, well, is not read with fear and trembling. It's not read with humility and with a determination to obey and to glorify Him. But it is read with contempt. It is with a high and mighty attitude. I know already, why must I learn anymore? I know God's word. I don't need to learn anymore. I know better how to live my own life, because my life is in my own hand. I know what I want in this life. God does not need to teach me what I should do. Now, with this high and mighty attitude, God will humble us. God will want us to come before Him and to surrender ourselves all to Him. And this is happening to the children of Israel. They are so near and yet so far. Of course, a wrong approach to God by worshipping in battle and then looking at God as if it is a golden calf. All these are wrong approach, and yet they thought that they are worshipping the one living and true God. They were completely blinded, isn't it? Why would they want to do all these things? And God must open their eyes. God must wake them up. Which God did. God done His part, okay, to do something that will make the children of Israel know that God still loves them. God wants them to turn around, make a U-turn. It is not a way that has no turning back. You can always turn back when the opportunity is given to you. And so do not say that now that I've done this wrong, it's too late. I cannot turn back now. Opportunity is given by God. We can always turn back. But we must turn back now, not later. Now look at what God has done. Okay, when we read in verses 6 to 11, Now, God is very active. Okay, even when the children of Israel were in their disobedience, God could have just ignored them. Let them perish, because they are the stiff-necked people. How they have drawn away far from me. God could have just left them alone. But God did not. Look at how God is so merciful. Look at verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. And so the reason of famine, well, when there is no food, it's really terrible. When there is no food, well, people will go around hunting for food, will become crazy. You do not know what man will do. They may even eat up each other because of hunger. And so no food. How? They forgot that the source of food comes from God. God is the one who blesses the farmer's strength. God is the one who provides the sunlight and water. God is the one who caused the harvest to come. How could they have ignored the source of their food? But what did God say? No, even after famine come, in all their places, yet have ye not returned unto me. All it takes is just turn to God in prayer. Cry out to Him, but they didn't even turn to Him. And so you see how proud the children of Israel have become. And that's the first thing. What God has done. God allowed famine to come so that the children of Israel may turn to Him, but they didn't. They failed. Verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So 2 or 3 cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. Now, why did God stop all the cities to have water? Why He allowed some city to have water and then the rest no water? Why? To make them realize that God is still merciful. This is the Lord doing. God can bless one city and then cause the other cities to go with drought, no water. But what does it show? It shows that God's hand is upon them. This is not something natural. Because if there's no water, all will have no water. If all will have water, well, all will receive water. But why is it that one city have water, the other city do not have water? This is something very strange, isn't it? And yet, despite this, what happened? What did God say? Yet, ye have not returned unto me. It is so clear before them. God is at work. God wants us to go back to Him. And so we should go back to Him. We should realize what we have done wrong. But they didn't. Many a time this is also us, isn't it? So clearly before us, this is the work of God. God works in order that we may be reminded. Not to take Him for granted, but that we may return and be faithful and to repent of our sin. And so in verse 6, the famine, the verse 7 and verse 8, the drought. And then verse 9, I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyard and your fig trees and your olive trees increase. The palmer worm devoured them, yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. Well, the farmers have done all their part. Oh, they have the sun, they have the rain, the God blessed them. And then there was a bountiful harvest. They were about to go into the harvest and reap what they have, what they have worked so hard for all this month. Oh, then the palmer worm come. Locusts come. Insects come. All kinds of, whatsoever can eat of the harvest, they come. And then laid bare before the harvesters, that they have nothing to collect in the end. Now, clearly this is the Lord's judgment for them, that they should return and come back to God. But what did God say? Yet have ye not returned unto me. They are still so proud. So what if all these palmer worms, all these worms that have eaten up all this harvest, I'm not going to turn to God. I know what is happening, but I'm not going to let God turn my head. I'm going to trust in myself. I still have enough. On my own, I can live without God. But that is the attitude of the children of Israel. How proud they were before God, who still loved them, who want them to repent. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the sting of your camp to come up unto your nostril. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. Well, over here the history of Israel was mentioned. How the Lord had brought Israel out of the land of bondage. How through the 10 plagues they saw the wonders of God. And how the powerful Egypt was reduced to nothing by the hand of God through Moses. So how can the children of Israel forget? It is too great a history that is to forget the power of God. Because they have such a God in them, with them, and for them. How can they forget God? And yet they have forgotten. And then your young men have I slain with the sword. Well, we look to the young men, for they are full of life, full of energy. They are the next generation who will have to bring on the name of the family to higher heights, to greater prosperity. But now these young men, what happened to them? God slain with the sword. Are they not filled with zeal, life, strength, and energy? How is it that they are easily taken? Oh, God is at work. And so it should set the children of Israel thinking, God is at work. How can I test him any further? I should come down and bow down before him on my knees and repent. And not only that, God has also taken away their horses. God, the number of horses to the army will symbolize how powerful, how strong the army has become. And so even the horses were taken away. And so in other words, Israel has been reduced to nothing. What they can depend on, no more young men, no more horses. Look up to God, which is the only way. But they didn't. Because God says to them, yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. Can you imagine even the stench of all these dead bodies have failed to cause Israel to return unto him? Because we read, I made the sting of your camp to come up unto your nostril. You know the sting of a dead body, just a very small rat that is dead, can cause the entire area not to be filled with filth. No one will dare to go close. Imagine a whole camp of dead young men, dead horses. Oh, what a terrible place to be found in. They're to drive the people back to God. But they didn't. They didn't return to God. And finally, in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, as ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, said the Lord. We know how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin, the immorality, the idolatrous practices, and how these two cities clearly do not fear God. And their sins were at the brim that God had to punish them. And their punishment is very severe. Brimstone, fire from heaven to consume them. Probably is the most terrible judgment upon the earth ever happened. And yet this did not turn Israel back to God. And that's what they have experienced. I've overthrown some of you, as God has testified. It is not the entire nation, because if the entire nation, no one will be left behind. But it's only some of them. Some of them suffered the same experience as Sodom and Gomorrah. Terrible judgment. And surely, the rest who have seen this would have this fear of God in them. Surely they remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And now this is exactly the same thing happened to some of them. Are they going to test God further? And what happened? What did God say? Yet have ye not returned unto me. What is wrong with all these people? Time and time again, God sent calamities, God sent signs, God sent warnings, dangers, in order that His people, who have gone wayward, that they may turn back to the right path and return to Him. But in all this, they didn't. What happened? What is wrong with their heart? What is wrong with their mind? Verse 12. Amos the prophet. Give them the last judgment. He says in verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Well, how do we meet God? If we were to meet God in judgment and answer for our own sin, what will be the end of us? Well, the answer is we are the end. Finish. We'll end up in the lake of fire. There will be no promise of eternal life to be given. Why? Because we have rebelled against God. We have taken Him for granted. We have not believed in the salvation and by faith in Jesus Christ. We have taken all this as a big joke. We have taken God for granted. We are not serious with Him. We take His judgment lightly. We have taken His word as contempt. We are not serious with Him. We thought that we are the kings and priests of our own destiny. We decide on our own. Yes, we may come to church. We may show forth a form of holiness because we pray, because we sing all the hymns, because we read His word in responsive reading. And we were found in church, even in the service of the Lord. But if our heart and our mind is not right, what will all this amount to? A big zero. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, unworthily, God will hold it accountable to all of us. We have taken His name in vain. We have eaten of the bread and of the cup unworthily. Well, if this said of us, if this true of us, if it is true, well, let this judgment turn us around. Amos says, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In what manner do we want to meet with God? Do you want to meet with God on His side? Or will you prefer to meet with God on the other side, which is not His side? If we were to meet with God on His side, He will meet with us as our loving Father. He will receive us unto His own. He will welcome us into His glory. And so it's a world of difference when we were to meet with God. And right now we are to prepare to meet with God. And what kind of preparation will this going to be? Let us look further. Verse 13. For lo, He that formed the mountain and created the wind, and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. And so the preparation of what we should have in meeting God is to prepare our heart and mind to return to Him. That is the only way. When we meet before God with an unrepentant heart, it will be too late. You cannot ask God for one more day to prepare. The preparation is now, that we may return to Him while there is still opportunity to come and to know this God and to repent before Him. Who is He? He that formed the mountain and created the wind, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and the earth. You know Him. In fact, we know Him personally through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the one who made us in His own image. And because of sin, this image has been destroyed. But now, this image can be restored when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so He that formed the mountain and created the wind, the Creator of the whole world, and declared unto man what is his thought. Man is not God. God is the Maker. God knows what is in our heart. God knows what is in our mind. And God revealed unto us. No, if we were to follow our thoughts, follow our way, we will never want to come to God. But as we submit to Him, because it is God, it is sovereign, who maketh the morning darkness. Morning is supposed to have the sun risen up and make the whole place brighten up. But God has the power to make the morning darkness. That is God's power. And then treadeth upon the high places of the earth. Now God is able to turn the mountain into flat land easily. And so who are we talking about? We are not God. The Creator, the one living and true God, the one who loved us, the one who cared for us, enough to send His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, in order that we might be saved, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might return to God again. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. Let us know our place. We are not God. We are not the one who controls the destiny of our own life. It may seem so because we make a lot of decisions day by day. But if we were to humble ourselves to know our place and where is God in our life, then we are on the right path. Let God be the one to lead us and pave the way for us, and by obedience and by faith, we walk on it faithfully, all the way to the end. Well, you can be sure when God works, Satan also works. He will come and to destroy what we have determined to do, to follow God, by offering to us a better way, by offering to us the things of this world that seem to be so attractive, that seem to please our flesh and make us turn our eyes towards all these things. Let us remember. Remember what God has done by loving us in sending Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. So what if we have the whole world in our hand, but we don't have life, we don't have the promise of eternal life? Our life on earth will be meaningless. All our pursuit on this earth will be futile. Why? Because all these things cannot satisfy us. Only God can satisfy us. Only God can give us the peace in our heart that the world cannot give, that money cannot buy. Only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can give unto us. And so let us come back to Him. Repent. And return unto God. Let our mind, let our heart be changed and be transformed. And let God's word be that which mold our mind and our heart to fulfill God's will. We know that God's will is the best for us. Sometimes we may think that what we have planned, what we have built for ourselves is the best. But no matter how we plan, no matter how we will, can never outbeat God's will for us. So why waste our time? Let us just trust in God and surrender ourselves to Him for His will to become our will. That this life that God has given to us will be used for His eternal glory. And so as we begin the new year, so of course last time we used to be able to count down just in a few minutes before we arrive in the new year. But we are arriving the new year in less than a day. How are we going to enter this new year? Will it be the same year as this year? Well, let it be a better year. A better year for the Lord. A better year which we surrender ourselves to the Lord's will, for His will to be done, that we may be found faithful, in obedience to His word, all the way to the end. So let us begin aright, and then trust in His grace to bring us through the entire year. May God help us. Let us bow our head in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. How the warning unto the children of Israel also serve as a warning to all of us this afternoon. And how we should prepare ourselves to meet Thee, to return to the right path which Thou hast paved for us. The pathway of obedience and fulfilling Thy will for our life. O Lord, we pray that Thou forgive us of all our sins. And how many a time we have not obeyed Thee enough by submitting to Thy word. Instead, we have followed our own will and live our life as if that is without God. And Lord, we pray that Thou will help us, that we may be mindful of Thy presence and of Thy preeminence to be found in our life, that indeed Thy will ought to be done in our life in every aspect. And Lord, we pray that as we begin the new year, help us, O Lord, to begin aright, and that we may trust in Thy grace to help us through the whole year, that we may be able to glorify Thee and to enjoy Thee now and forever. Help us, O Lord, and we commit all this with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.